It's fascinating to me how sometimes the ordinary and the extraordinary seemingly show up at the exact same time. By nearly every worldly measure, Zechariah and Elizabeth were the cream of the crop. Their bloodlines were hard to beat. Zechariah was a priest, but in this time, a priest wasn't simply a chosen occupation that someone took on. To be a priest was a blessed assignment based on your family lineage. For Zechariah, it was through his ancestor Abijah. And his priestly order dated all the way back to the time of David, when David rebuilt the temple and organized the priests. And Elizabeth had this priestly blood in her as well. See, she came from the line of Aaron. Now, when it came to priests, this was the pinnacle of bloodlines, because Aaron was the first high priest. And decades later, this power couple emerges. In a time where families had some significant and major influence on the matchmaking of the day, major efforts were made to create a union just like this. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, their status went beyond just bloodline. Their standing before God wasn't just based on a twice-a-year rotation in the temple. No, for Elizabeth and Zechariah, they lived it. They were righteous. All the commandments that had been given by God many years before, done and done for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Blameless. This power couple walked the walk. Again, by most standards, these guys were it. But there was just one thing. See, setting up the dream team with a man and a wife, each from priestly lines, couldn't make up for one thing. Elizabeth was barren. And the dream team matchmaking was really only beneficial if you could pass it on to the next generation. And they couldn't. Now, this didn't stop them from living their righteous lives, but no doubt it wore on them. Month after month, year after year, prayer after prayer went unanswered. And in a culture that placed value on women according to their ability to provide offspring, the pain and disappointment was immense. It wasn't simply a medical issue. It was surely a punishment of some sort from God. Even though she and her husband both were righteous, this is just the way that things were understood to be. And perhaps in these agonizing years, they began to understand the story that they'd heard passed down from generation to generation about this righteous man named Job. But in the midst of pain, life must go on. The daily grind can't stop. And the ins and outs of temple life don't just stop because there's pain in life. And so Zechariah and his order of priests were called to duty. For them, it happened twice a year. It was routine, ordinary. 1 week every 6 months that was set aside for this priestly order to return to Jerusalem to perform the daily rituals and sacrifices. It was all very ordinary, until it wasn't. And the first sign that it wouldn't be ordinary came with Zechariah's assignment for this particular tour of duty. See, the task for all of the priests on their tour of duty were decided by lot. A lot was a surefire way to determine God's will. And by lot, Zechariah was chosen for the single most important task. Zechariah was chosen to tend to the altar of incense. For those who were lucky, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. In reality, though, so many faithfully completed their priestly duties without ever getting the opportunity to do this. And so, this ordinary tour of duty quickly started to become extraordinary. See, the duties of the priest in charge of the altar of incense, these duties put them right in the middle of the action. It placed them right next to the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies being the location of the Ark of the Covenant, the central point of God's presence. In other words, without being the high priest, this was literally the closest that one could be to the presence of God. And that's where Zechariah, the man whose life was filled with complexities of righteousness before God, yet being bogged down with the burden of unanswered prayers, found himself. And then things start to become even more extraordinary. Because just off to the side of the altar, on the right side, appeared this magnificent angel. And like you and I would be, he was terrified. And Scripture tells us that his fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Night after night, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, doing all of the things right, praying, saying all of the right words, pleading to God for a child, I can imagine that there were times in those years where false hope showed up. Perhaps there were a couple of mornings of nausea for Elizabeth. A month where her cycle started late, finally a little glimpse of hope, only to be confronted with the dark reality that their prayers were still unanswered. But now this angel, Gabriel, proclaims that his prayers would be answered, that Elizabeth would be with child, and that this child would be the one to prepare the way of the long-awaited Messiah. Finally, real hope. And Zechariah falls down and worships God, thanking and praising him for finally answering his prayers and giving him real hope. Except that's not how the story goes. No, Zechariah, this guy, this cream of the crop priest who was righteous and blameless before God, responds with doubt and questioning, saying, "How will I know this is so?" for I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years. It seems that after so many years of heartbreak and despair and unanswered prayers and hopelessness, Zechariah had resigned himself to that simply being the way things are. It's just the way that God operates. To the point of doubting the very answer that he had been hoping for so many years. How can this be? How can I be sure? I am Gabriel, the angel replied. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. And Scripture goes on to tell us that Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. What a fascinating story. A story that has elements of other stories throughout Scripture, right? As you're reading this story and hearing this story, no doubt images come up from previous stories in Scripture. The story of Abraham and Sarah and their barrenness coming to an end in their old age. Glimpses, again, of Job and righteousness and hardship. People responding in fear to God speaking to them. And responding in doubt. These are themes that we see over and over and over throughout Scripture, but this particular story has a bit of a twist. The doubt and the questioning resulted in the silencing of Zechariah, taking his voice away. And as we look to find what God may be teaching us through this story, because I believe that God teaches us through the stories of Scripture, it would perhaps be really easy for me to just encourage you to not doubt and not question God when God reveals God's self to you, to simply not doubt and not question what God says. And if you do, there's going to be significant consequences. That would be easy. But I think there might be something else for us here this morning. That is to say, at least there has been something else for me as I've been chewing on this story for the past several days. What if God silencing Zechariah was less of a punishment and more of an invitation? And what if that invitation is being extended to you and to me? Because there are two things that I know to be true. Number one is this. There are a lot of situations and scenarios in our world, in our community, in our church community, in our individual lives. There are lots of things in our lives that cause us to feel hopeless at times. And that feeling of hopelessness and despair causes us, like Zechariah, to pour out our hearts over and over and over to God, just looking for a little bit of hope. I know that to be true. Here's what else I know to be true. We have a really hard time being silent. We have lots of words. We have lots to say, and in our day and age, we have lots of outlets given to us to say those things. And when I combine those two things that I know to be true together, and then I read the story of Zechariah, I can't help but wonder, what if we struggle to find hope because we can't shut up long enough to see and hear the hope that we so desperately need? And so, what if, like Zechariah, God is inviting us to be quiet for a little bit. But I think we need to read the rest of the story in order for us to fully get there. We need to see what happens after this period of forced silence in order to see what God might be calling us to. Scripture goes on to say, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'None of your relatives has this name.' Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give. He asked for a writing tablet because he was still mute and wrote, 'His name is John.' And all of them were amazed. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue was freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, 'What then will this child become? For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him.' Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his child David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus, he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Praise the Lord." I love how Luke writes this story. The scene cuts away from Zechariah and Elizabeth as Zechariah falls silent, and Scripture tells us that Elizabeth praises God for her pregnancy. And then Luke cuts away from this story, and when he does, he cuts to Mary, whose response to Gabriel is way more appropriate than Zechariah's, by the way. And then Luke cuts back to Zechariah. And as Zechariah comes back into the picture, I think we start to see some things that happened to him during this time of forced silence. That perhaps, out of silence, something beautiful is born in Zechariah's heart. A hope that went beyond anything that he could have ever imagined. And again, perhaps in this forced silence, God was inviting Zechariah into something much bigger than himself. Inviting him into a holy process that was actually not at all foreign to God. Because there's evidence all throughout the story of God that it's actually silence that makes room for the fullness of God's dynamic and healing power. Think about the creation of all things. For who knows how long there was simply darkness, nothingness, silence. And then out of that silence, God speaks. And his silence-breaking words bring about creation and beauty and order and life and goodness. Even this particular storyline has God's silence embedded in it. After years and years and years of God showing up and speaking and leading and revealing God's self, God became silent for 400 painstaking years. No visions, no revelations, no speaking through prophets, no appearances, just silence. In fact, Zechariah was very familiar with this silence because he had the role of serving as priest, the go-between between people and God during those 400 years of silence. But then, out of that silence, God speaks. And the word that God speaks is Jesus, Emmanuel. God with us, walking alongside humanity. God speaks by embodying hope and bringing about redemption that's available for all people out of the silence. And so here we are. As Luke cuts this scene back to Zechariah, he's reaching the end of his own period of silence. 9 months of silence. 9 months of stillness. 9 months of slowing down. 9 months of relinquishing control. 9 months of taking the back seat. 9 months of not being the first to speak. 9 months of not having to express an opinion on something. 9 months of just sitting and listening to the words of Elizabeth. 9 whole months of silence. And as his silence ends, I can't help but wonder how Zechariah's perspective changed during that silence. And as I've been reading this story over and over these past couple of weeks, it seems to me that as a result of this long period of silence, there was this major shift in the hope that Zechariah experienced. See, I think that it would have been likely that it didn't take very long after Gabriel silenced him before Zechariah started to believe what Gabriel had said. And as reality started to come into focus about the reality of having a baby, I can just imagine the pure elation that Zechariah felt. Their prayer was finally being answered. The major hole in their lives would actually be filled. There was hope. But I think that maybe the hope that Zechariah felt might have been a self-centered hope. And I don't mean that in like bashing Zechariah that he was wrong and I would have done this better, because I think it's the same hope that I would have felt. I think it's natural. It was their life that felt less than without a child. It was their pain that they were living, their unanswered prayers. So of course, the hope that they would have felt was a hope for them and their family, that their family line would be passed on. But then Luke cuts us back to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it's time for their son to be born. And here's where I notice a possible shift in this hope. It seems to me that after this excruciatingly long period of silence, Zechariah's actions and words seem to declare that there is hope for all people, not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look at the first actions of Zechariah. The baby had been born. 8 days later, it was time for the ceremonial circumcision. And this was also the time to name a baby. It was part of the ceremony. And of course, this baby was to be named Zechariah, because to name him Zechariah would be to bring about completion to this family. Remember how this family's bloodline was cream of the crop, with priest genes from mom and dad. This was what they were waiting for, an offspring to pass on those good family genes. And by naming him Zechariah, that was the ultimate exclamation point of just who this kid was. To name him Junior would have given Zechariah so much pride and fulfillment. But instead, after months of silence, and in complete obedience to God, he names him John. And then he's finally able to speak. And what are the first words that come out of his mouth? It's praise in the form of a song. But not just praise that he finally has his baby. It's praise, it's a song that speaks hope for all people. Listen to that again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his child David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus, he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to shine upon those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Out of the silence, these beautiful words are born. Words of hope, of the hope of God for all people. There's this new perspective that perhaps Zechariah never would have had if he hadn't been forced into silence. And again, the invitation is for us as well. And I think that on this first Sunday of Advent, this is a really good time to take this invitation seriously. Because as I said before, we have a lot to say. We are surrounded by words. We're absolutely bombarded by words and by noise. In our day and age of immediate access to everything, there are so many people saying so many things, and we can't help but consume as much as we possibly can. The words of our favorite news pundits, our favorite influencers, our favorite Substack writers, our favorite Instagram and TikTok personalities. And I'm even self-conscious enough to say that I'm talking about even the words that I'm saying to you today. Just so many words around us. And then as we are surrounded and filled with all of that noise, we too are expected to spew out words. But rather than words born out of silence, we happen to spew out words born of diarrhea of the mouth. We're expected to speak on everything. We're expected to have an immediate opinion on every single thing ever. We're expected to have a response to everything. We're expected to pick a side. We're expected to write a post. It's expected that everyone knows what your opinions are on everything. And it just leads to so much noise. And our words are so often self-centered. We spew the words to stroke our egos because we feel that we need to be heard. We need to be right. We need to defend why our words are the best and right and why someone else's words are wrong. And I can't help but wonder if we just need to stop talking. I wonder if we need to lean into the invitation to join Zechariah in silence, to allow others to speak ahead of us without the need to correct, without the need to shout louder. Perhaps then when we do speak, because our time to speak will come, perhaps then when we speak, our words will have more significance. Could it be that when our words are finally born out of silence, they will actually speak something that matters? Could it be that when our words are born out of silence, that they speak of hope for all people like Zechariah's did? Imagine that one with me for just a second. Think about the social media posts that you consume or create. What would it look like if those were words that spoke hope for all people that were born out of silence? So this Advent, can I invite you to be quiet? Advent can be a time of craziness and hustle and bustle, trying to do all the things and get to all of the places. Perhaps this Advent can be the one where you slow down, where you practice silence, where you remove some of the noise in your life. I just so happen to believe that if we do that, then the words that we do speak will bring hope and life. You may have noticed that we sang a song this morning that isn't typically sung as a Christmas carol, the song "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." You will be getting very familiar with this song over the next few weeks. But one of the verses of this song declares that the hopelessness that is felt in the midst of a whole lot of pain and suffering and hate in the world is immense. Listen, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But then this song takes this beautiful turn where it's then declared, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And what if the way that we get from one verse to the other, from hopeless despair to peace on earth, goodwill to all people, actually starts with silence? Would you pray with me? Now go, and may the words that you speak be born out of silence and bring hope to all people. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.